God has taken Max and Sherry Griner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Griners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Griner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgrinerart.com. That's www.maxgrinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The following message was given at Oliver Sloat Methodist Church in College Station, Texas on November the 6th, 1994.
It's a privilege to be here tonight. This is a very special church. Most of you know it, and even outside of Bryan College Station, I keep running into people that have been touched by God through this church and through this congregation. Wherever I go, it seems like just about everybody comes through here at one point or another in their life, and you're very privileged to be a part of this congregation. I just thank you for the chance to be here tonight and share a little bit of testimony. I'm not a preacher or a scholar or a theologian. I'm an artist, as I just stated, and a Southern Baptist background, Texas Aggie, and just love the Lord. My testimony takes about 12 hours. Hope everybody's ready. I was saved at the age of 7 at Southern Baptist Church, and so I've had the chance to really know the Lord for a few years. Really in the last 17 years, since really 1977, we've been privileged to see a number of miracles worked by the hand of the Lord. There have been all kinds of miracles, and they are genuine and real, and the biblical type that we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament, supernatural works of the Lord. You know, we've just been stunned by what we've witnessed with our own eyes. We've seen cripples walk when we prayed in Jesus' name. We've seen cancer healed. We've seen heart conditions healed, cross eyes straightened, genetic diseases that were incurable by doctors. When that prayer was said in Jesus' name, people have been healed. Even a few deaf ears that God opened, backs that were messed up for 20 years that God healed. And it's been happening even to medical professionals, doctors and nurses and dentists and psychiatrists and even Southern Baptist missionaries. You know, what's been kind of amazing, it's majority of the people that the Lord led us to pray for seem to be Southern Baptists from where our roots come from, and we have had the privilege to really find out that that all across the body of Christ, God is moving, and He really doesn't care what the label is, and it's been exciting to see the relationship that instantly comes into effect when I meet another person from another state or city, and they know the Lord, and they have experienced this empowerment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you can speak with a Catholic or Episcopalian or a Methodist, and it's all the same, and it's just been wonderful. And Terry asked me to speak tonight on healing. As all of you probably know, God works through both natural and supernatural means, but I'd like to focus on the divine intervention healing, how to get it and how to recognize it and how to keep it and how to pass it on. I'd like to, though, have kind of an expanded definition of healing, really try to view this topic from the perspective God might have, because as we've come to understand, God's really concerned with the whole person. And when he thinks about healing, he thinks about the whole person. He's not just thinking about one part, and he's concerned about the spirit and the soul and the body. And from our observation, God tends to have a priority in healing. And he's concerned with that eternal healing first, the one that's referred to as salvation or being born again. And that's the only healing that really lasts, because all other healing is really temporary when you think about it. And so it seems that a lot of the times when we pray, before we deal with the physical, he wants to deal with that first. And right after that, of course, is the soul and the emotions, our relationships and our marriages and our families and the provision and the needs we have and the inner healing and the inner peace. And that seems to be next, right after salvation, that he wants those areas dealt with. And finally, there's the physical healing of the body that involves the biological systems, which most people normally think of were related to healing. But you really can't make a hard and fast rule, because God is sovereign and he is very creative. But we have seen over and over how even when we go for one thing, thinking we're going to do something, he changes the priorities and puts it back to where he wants to deal with other issues in somebody's life before we deal with what we thought we were coming to deal with, which is to pray for a physical condition. You know, it is safe to say, I think, that if you're only seeking the healing and not the healer, your odds are pretty low that you're going to get your miracle. If you're involved in a major sin and, you know, committing adultery or holding a grudge or involved with the occult or involved with witchcraft or other religions, and you're asking God for a miracle, you know, you haven't asked him for forgiveness yet and you haven't repented, your odds just aren't too good that he's going to answer that prayer for physical healing. If you're not willing to submit to God's control, his lordship in your life, to his leading, or even to his ministry of his gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, if you're not willing to submit and humble yourself, then again, your odds are pretty low that you're going to receive what you're asking for. And again, pride tends to get in the way sometimes of what God wants to do in our lives. So it's our job to get into position to receive whatever blessing that God wants to give us. I'd like to address a couple of the misconceptions and hard questions relating to the subject of healing. And I know this church has had a lot of superb teaching, I know, on the subject, but hopefully this will address these questions from some angles that maybe haven't been touched on before. But, you know, there's still those Christians in the body of Christ that are saying God doesn't do it anymore and that he does not work the miracles today. He only uses doctors and medicine and natural means, and that seems to be the position of some theologians and others, and even some denominations like the Church of Christ, I think, officially still hold that position, that God only works through doctors and medicine and doesn't really use those supernatural gifts and means anymore. The only problem with that is that it doesn't fit with Scripture, one, but it also doesn't fit with the simple fact that thousands of people are being healed supernaturally by God all around the world every day without doctors and medicine. So what, you know, one of the hardest questions to address, and especially I think even in charismatic fellowships, is it God's will to heal? And you know, is it wrong to pray, God heal me, if it's your will? You know, in a simple answer, you know, I think it probably is wrong to pray, God, heal me if it's your will. And I'd like to share why I believe that. The only place we can go back to really answer that question is to God and into his word. And we really have to see, you know, what does the Bible say about his will to heal? And I could spend the next, you know, 45 minutes just reading scriptures that tell us about the kind of God we have that is a healing God. And the accounts of Jesus, and most of the New Testament is filled up with scripture of Jesus healing, and a lot of the Old Testament is. And, you know, his will, you know, he is really revealed. His desire for us is revealed throughout the whole Bible. And the scriptures like, by his stripes we are healed, both in Peter and Isaiah. And in Exodus, I'm the Lord that heals you. And he gave himself the name Jehovah Rapha, I'm the God that heals. In Psalms, the God who forgives our sins and heals our diseases. And again, in Matthew and Isaiah, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. And of course, in James 5, the scripture that says, if anyone of you sick, he should call the elders together of the church to pray over him and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Mark 16, and these signs will follow them. They will place hands on sick people, and they will get well. The Bible is full of this. It's telling us the nature of the Lord. And I think, in a way, we insult God when we say, if it's your will, heal me. Because I think he's told us what his will is. And we don't say, God, if it's your will, allow me to steal this car. Or, God, if it's your will, allow me to commit adultery with this person. Or, God, if it's your will, allow me to murder this person. We don't say that. I mean, we can go to the Bible, the Ten Commandments, and it's pretty clear right there. You know, and if you'll think about it, there's quite a bit more scripture related to healing than some of these topics I've just mentioned. You know, is it your will or your desire that your children have diseases or be injured or be deformed? You know, it's not your will. And then how can we say that of God, that he would want that of his children? You know, God that we know and we believe is clearly defined in the Bible is a good God and a merciful and loving God, a better father than any of us. But this raises, of course, the hard question, then why aren't some healed? And that's, you know, one of the hardest questions in the world. And I don't have the answer, and I really don't know that anybody has the answer. I don't believe they do. But we can certainly look in the Bible for many answers that can come towards this question. As I was preparing for this, I was looking for a scripture, but God led me to another scripture, or a couple of places in Hebrews, and there's a couple of clues that we can find out about this mystery of why some are healed and some aren't. And in Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So there's some clues there, of course, that you got to believe and that there's faith and that he will reward you for seeking him, but you have to do it earnestly. And then God had me look down at the scripture just a few down, 11:13 there in Hebrews, and it says, and all these people, and it was referring to the Jews, were still living by faith when they died, and they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Now, this was talking about the Jews going into the promised land, but it sounds like to me what it's also saying, you know, is it possible that God's will for us is to be healed, but that it doesn't happen? You know, it says here that, you know, they did not receive the things promised. And I think the answer has to be yes, because we know lots of people that don't seem to get the miracle this side of heaven, that the healing occurs, you know, after death. So there's a part of this that's a mystery that we really can't understand. But I think, you know, the Lord's Prayer, which is not normally referred to as related to healing, there's a passage that's kind of interesting, and this is how Jesus told us to pray daily. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, first let me ask you, are there any sick people in heaven? And the second thing, could it be that is God telling us to pray his will or his desire into existence? I mean, could this mean possibly that his will or his desire won't happen unless we pray? You know, I think that may be what that's saying. And apparently, you know, God has set this system up, and it's his system, but it seems to be that he wants us to pray his will into effect. And sometimes his will does not go into effect. You know, I could pull out a gun and start shooting people right now in the room, and this wouldn't be God's will, because the Bible says, don't murder. We know what his will is, and yet that technically could still happen. You know, every day murders happen. Every day babies are aborted. Every day people have diseases and children are abused, and God hates that. That's not his will for his children. We must, you know, I believe, approach God knowing that he loves us and desires to help us. And ultimately, we must trust God for anything that happens. And, you know, if you'll look in the Bible, it says that some of God's kids were delivered from the lions, and some of his kids were killed by the lions. You know, and from our perspective, it looks like those that got eaten by the lions didn't get their miracle. But God's got a different perspective, and that healing, again, may be on the other side. That miracle may be on the other side. You know, my recommendation is don't miss your miracle because you wouldn't get into position to receive that miracle. And that means getting saved, have that father-child relationship with the Lord. It means confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive. It means to turn from those sins, repent. It means that you have to forgive others. And it means you have to ask for that miracle that you need, that whatever it is, in whatever area of your life that you need that touch from the Lord. And then you have to trust God, because his timing is not our own. And that's hard, but we have to really put it in his hands. And, you know, a lot of Christians make the mistake of pointing all their anger at God when they're sick or when they're having problems. But we've got a real enemy, and Jesus explained that, you know, Satan came to destroy and to murder, and that Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. So get your anger pointed at the enemy, not at the Lord, because when you've got a fist up shaking in God's face, that's not the way to receive from the Lord. You know, there's a teaching going around today that is off a little bit, because what it's saying is that it's better to not ask God for healing or a miracle, because if you don't get it, then you're going to be disappointed with God, and it's better just to live with it. But, you know, I think Satan made that up, because he doesn't want Christians asking God for miracles. And so, yes, we may have to live with some of our trials. I mean, the Bible says that's going to happen, but it also says we can ask that those trials be lifted, but we have to trust God with whatever the results are. As I said, God has a priority, and that probably brings me, as a good way to illustrate this, with our own testimony. You know, in my own case, God wanted to make some changes in me, a few changes possibly in my wife. He wanted these changes made in us before he was to bring us further down this road of knowing him, and we had no idea what was down the road. And I guess if anybody really told us for sure, we'd have been scared to death anyhow. But good thing maybe we didn't know. But you know, the first thing God did was straighten out a little my good old theology. And again, I'm raised third generation Southern Baptist, and had the chance to get to know Jim and Darlene Beard here, that are members of your church. And in 1977, Jim and I were on a bear hunt in Idaho, hunting with a bow and arrow. We were avid archers. And I don't have time to go into all the details of what happened on this particular hunt. But on that hunt, Jim Beard explained to me that God still works miracles and still speaks to people. And he shared a personal testimony about with him and another friend, a mutual friend of ours. And I was just stunned by the fact that this God that I'd accepted when I was 7 was still talking personally to people and still working miracles. Well, I leaned back on my sleeping bag after Jim left, and immediately this thought came into my mind that wasn't my own, and it was a 5-point prophecy, and it told me what the next 24 hours were going to be like and what was going to happen. And again, to make a long story short, without going into the details, I knew it was God the next morning at the breakfast table in front of 9 witnesses. I told him God spoke to me last night. He said, these things are going to happen. Everybody thought I was nuts. But I told everybody in advance, this is what God said is going to happen today. And it all happened exactly like the Lord said. Everybody witnessed it, and there even was a film crew filming there that happened to get it on film. And I later had one of my friends who is an agnostic or atheist, but is a scientist and a brilliant person, calculate on a computer the probability of those events occurring, a mathematical problem. He put it into his computer, and depending on how you structured this math problem, the odds were either 1 in 2 billion or they were 1 in 330 billion. And that's pretty amazing odds, because not only was that the odds, but I also told everybody in advance it was going to happen. And so God really touched me and everybody on that hunt. And just to show you the perfection of God, and I didn't learn this until years later, but this miracle happened on the 7th day of the week, and it involved my 7th arrow, and it was in 1977. And so God's a pretty amazing God. But it was a major revelation to my life at that point that God still speaks personally to people and still works miracles. But to be honest with you, I did not change too much. However, as the Beards will testify and others, I never hesitated to pull out my bear story and tell somebody about this miracle whenever God gave me the chance. And because my friends and my business associates were involved in archery and bow hunting, I always had a hunting story to put in on top of theirs. And even old Fred Bear said that he never heard a story quite like my story. But that was our one miracle that we had for years. But I really was still focused on my goals, which were kind of typical: fame, fortune, having fun, doing my artwork. And I already had been blessed by God. God had already given me salvation. I was blessed with good, godly parents. He had given me a little extra artistic ability and at least normal or subnormal intellect. And he'd given me a beautiful wife. And, of course, I went to Texas A&M. And so that's just about all anybody needs to succeed in this world. And so we really had experienced great success, and I did my art full-time, paintings and sculptures and wildlife and nature things, and God had blessed us greatly, and we didn't even understand even before I reached 35 years old, we'd sold over $1 million worth of my artwork, and I was president of a number of different archery and bow hunting organizations and national and international organizations, and we had bought some land in Kerrville, and we're going to build a house, and everything was great. But then in about 1983, our world started turning upside down. And first thing that happened was that my wife, Sherry, was diagnosed with a life-threatening illness, which is anorexia nervosa. And it's an eating disorder some of you may know about. A lot of young ladies die of this. And all of a sudden, we knew something was wrong, but we did not know what. But we learned this was what the problem was. Then the economy started to crash here in Texas, and 95% of my art collectors went bankrupt. Then our marriage started falling apart. And, all of a sudden, everything that was important to me, I was losing. I was losing my wife and my family, my marriage, my business, my art. And I really couldn't fix any of it. And this was the first time in my life that I felt helpless, to be honest with you. And I was crying out to God, because I knew he worked miracles. I'd seen what he did with that bear, and I said, I need another miracle, Lord. I need a real instant one would be nice. But things didn't improve. They got worse, and the years went by, and God was allowing my circumstances to straighten out my priorities, I think was what was happening there. But like in the nature of God, what Satan means for destruction and evil, God will ultimately turn around for good. And, you know, God sent us natural help through our parents, through Christian doctors like Phil Webb and Doug Hallmark and Dr. Jim Mercer, that were great help to us. And he sent us Christian friends like Jim and Darlene Beard that are sitting here tonight. But he also sent us some supernatural intervention, and he used some of these people to share that with us. And in 1983, in September, we were on a bow hunt in Colorado for mule deer, and this is when God's intervention really began. And it was on the drive up to Colorado that Dr. Hallmark had given Sherry and I a tape from Dr. Dobson on anorexia. And we did not know what we were dealing with. We knew we had a monster. We just didn't know what the name of it was. And we did, you know, at that point in time, we were all confused. But first God used the Dobson tape given to us by a physician. And we listened to it on the way up to Colorado. And the light bulb went on in our minds that maybe this is why we're having all these problems. But during the hunt, we're there. And again, we didn't know how to deal with this problem. It's like you got a monster, you just don't know how to get rid of it. But while we're on this hunt, God tells Jim Beard that the Griners are having real problems. And again, Jim had known us, you know, since the early 70s. And God told Jim to talk to us and talk to Sherry. And I guess, you know, Jim probably asked, well, how am I going to do that? Well, that day, God allowed a mule deer to walk out in front of Jim Beard. And I think you were even told in advance that mule deer was coming, weren't you? Yeah, okay. But God tells Jim there's a mule deer about to walk out shooting. And so Jim looks around and out walks the mule deer. And so he shoots that mule deer with his bow. And over across the other side of the mountain, a mule deer runs out in front of my wife. And there's two of us. And she shoots that mule deer running, gets her mule deer. Now, this is early in the hunt. And so they go back into camp, and there are Jim and Sherry. And so God put that opportunity together for them to be together. And Jim spent the day talking with Sherry and discovered that she was at that time really just emotionally on the edge, that she had a real low self-esteem at that point, of course, and that, you know, there was a hatred of herself and the way she looked. There was some, you know, intense anger at me and in our life and in her body and our marriage. And, you know, I don't think Jim had any idea what was in that anthill he was about to kick over. But he spent the whole day talking to Sherry and praying. And he said, well, I need to talk to Max. And Sherry said, don't tell Max about this. Well, meanwhile, I'm on the other side of the mountain in Colorado, and I'm going, God, why aren't you fixing these problems we got in our life? And I don't have time to go into the detail of it, but at that time, a mule deer walks out. And I said, well, God, if you know, you're still here, and bring that mule deer and put him right here 10 yards from me. Well, in the next 2.5 hours, God worked that mule deer back and forth and brought him right straight in and put him right in front of me. And see, I didn't know on the other side of the mountain, God was talking through Jim to Sherry. So I come back into camp that night, and I'm all excited about this great miracle God did with this wild mule deer and just brought him right straight to me. But Jim's not supposed to talk to me. So we go to bed that night, and in our tents, we all climb into our tents, and God tells Jim, you're supposed to go with Max in the morning. Well, over in my tent at 3 a.m., God wakes me up with this thought in my mind and says, you're supposed to go with Jim Beard in the morning. Now, of course, I was thinking God had this big mule deer picked out for me that I was going to get to shoot with my bow and arrow. But that really wasn't, of course, what the plan was. But so when Jim shows up at the tent, he says, you're supposed to go with me. And I say, I know. And so we go on the mountain, and all of a sudden he tells me about everything that was going on with Sherry. And he, you know, we prayed a lot, and he convinced us that we really needed to get some professional medical help and to get it fast because the situation was pretty desperate. And Dr. Phil Webb was on the hunt, our physician, and we talked to him. And Sherry agreed to start counseling with Dr. Jim Mercer, who was our Sunday school teacher at the Baptist Church at the time. She didn't want to go to any doctors, but she would go to her Sunday school teacher. So God began to use Dr. Mercer, and I'd like to say that, you know, we got an instant miracle right at that point, but we didn't. That was in 1983, and the healing process works all the way through 84, 85, 86, 87. It was very slow. We had lots of counseling sessions with Dr. Mercer. And I remember the first one I went in with her, I said, how long is this going to take to fix this? We're talking about a couple of weeks here. But God had a little bit different plan in mind. And things, you know, got worse instead of better. But we did understand the problem, at least. I mean, from the psychiatric angle, at least we understood the problem, but we couldn't fix it. And Dr. Mercer, I think, would admit that it was a difficult problem to fix, and that he was having a hard time with. The truth is that we couldn't stop the downward spiral of this anorexia nervosa and the way it was destroying Sherry. And that's the way the enemy worked on me, because when he worked on her, it killed me. And so everything was coming apart, and Satan was literally destroying our family. You know, it was at that point in time that God really started using Jim Beard as his chosen vessel to minister God's healing to us. And really, between the years of 1984 to 1987, Jim made 8 to 10 trips or more to Kerrville, which is an 8 or 9 hour round trip drive. And it was really interesting how these trips would work out, because God would tell Jim, you need to go over to the Griners. They need you. And he would call. And sure enough, we needed somebody right that moment to come in the name of the Lord. And, you know, he would say, can I come? And I'd say yes. And Sherry would say no, because she did not want Jim to come, because she knew that God spoke through Jim Beard. And she did not want to be confronted. And the enemy that was trying to destroy Sherry did not want Jim to come in the name of the Lord. So it was very difficult for her every time he came to receive him. But Jim went in obedience. And he never really knew, I think, any of the times what he was going to do when he got there. He just went in obedience because he knew God sent him. And, you know, at the worst part of the anorexia, when God really started sending Jim, again, the psychiatric help wasn't working. We couldn't stop this. But Sherry was exercising like 3 hours a day, doing over 360 sit-ups a day, running miles every day, eating virtually nothing in lettuce and cereal chips. And the whole time, she was fighting me off, me trying to tell her, you've got to eat. So she's doing all this exercise, burning up all this energy, and just really destroying herself and living on Diet Cokes. And, you know, and this voice would come in her mind, and it was the enemy. And Satan never works through any disease. He works through this one to destroy these young ladies, because he tells young ladies that they're worthless, they have no value, that they're ugly, that they're fat. And it doesn't mean it's what they look like. I mean, Satan just wants to destroy you. And so he puts that, and he doesn't say, this is Satan, I say you're ugly. And still he puts this thought in your mind, and he uses the first person. He says, I'm getting fat. You know, I look ugly. I have to do this. And he uses your words to make you think that's your thought. And so it's just a downward spiral. That logic does not work when you're talking to a young lady that has this kind of problem. Some of you may know about this. But all I could do was hurt and pray. And, you know, at the worst night, and there was a lot of these bad nights, but the very worst one was I was on my knees in the living room really crying out to the Lord, because we just had a big, you know, fight or argument or whatever over all of this. And I said, God, please save Sherry and our family, and you're going to have to move fast. And I remember tears were in my eyes, and I was on my knees in the living room. And at the same time, Sherry, you know, slammed the door, went to the bathroom, and was running the bathwater. And at the same time, she was in the bathtub praying, God, please give me a hug. Well, at that time, all of a sudden, Jim Beard calls up on the phone. I think he hadn't talked to us in 6 months, and said, you know, what's going on over there? God told me, and matter of fact, the exact conversation is, Jim and I compared our notes again today. It went something like this. Jim calls up and says, I think I'm supposed to come out to Kerrville. And I say, when can you come? And Jim says, Thursday. And I said, how long can you stay? And Jim says, 3 hours. And I said, that's not long enough. You need to spend the night. And Jim says, well, I'll stay as long as you need me. And Jim and I prayed, and he arrived that Thursday morning. And when he got there, Sherry had got in her car and left. because again, she knew that she did not want to confront God with this whole thing. And we did not know where she went. And we did not know, you know, we were worried about suicide. We were worried about a car wreck. We were worried about just anything that could happen. We did not know where we were. At that moment in time, we got together with Dr. Mercer, and he told us then that he was about to check her into the hospital because he could not stop this downward spiral of the anorexia. And so we all prayed all day, and about 4 p.m., Sherry calls up from San Antonio and says, "I can run from you, and I can run from Jim, but I can't run from God. Can I come home?" And that began really the turning point. And Sherry came home, and she got the big hug from God through Jim Beard. And she, as she remembers, we went to McDonald's, and she ate a normal meal for the first time in maybe a year or so. And so it really was a turning point in our spiritual battle. And it was like that trip, God through Jim broke Satan's attack and broke his back of the attack. And the healing process was, thank you. But what doctors couldn't do, and they had had their time, we'd been in therapy and all this stuff, and they couldn't stop this, God stepped in. And again, it looks like one of those last-minute deals to me. I mean, you're up against the Red Sea, and there's Pharaoh's army, and there's no way out. But God stepped in through Jim, and since that time, you know, the healing process was slow. It wasn't instant. And there was steady improvement, but there were setbacks, and Jim would come back, and there would be, you know, it seemed we'd be better, she'd be better, and then the attack from the enemy would come. And I remember one time Jim called at 1 a.m. in the morning. And again, he said, "What's going on there? God won't let me sleep." And I said, "Jim, you know, we need you. Can you come?" And it was another one of those just terrible times, and we were both praying. And Jim got in his car and drove from College Station to Kerrville and arrived about sunrise. And so that's what it means to you know, be a servant of the Lord. I'd like to share with you some of the fruit of that, because Sherry has continued to improve. She's out of a doctor's care now for, I think, about 5 years, and she's doing much, much better. But to be honest with you, at times she still comes under attack. The enemy puts those all thoughts and tries to come back at her and saying, "No, you're not well," and, you know, that. And again, he says, "I'm fat, I'm getting fat, I gotta do all this stuff," and it's those old lies come back, and the enemy just won't quit, and she has to take authority in the name of Jesus and sort out whose thought is that I'm getting right here. Take the thought captive, like Paul says. And so the battle still continues, but what has happened now is there's been great improvement, but now God is even using Sherry in ministry. And even though she's not, we can say, claimed totally 100% well, that God is using her as a wounded warrior or a broken vessel to minister to others. And I'd like to share just a quick example of that. I arrived home from Chicago on December the 12th, 1993, and it was late, and I hit the bed, and 11:30 p.m., a stranger calls up from Wisconsin. She's hysterical on the telephone. She's desperate. She's sounds suicidal. She's got manic depression. She says, she gets on the phone to Sherry, and she says, "I didn't know who to call. Please stay on the phone. Please talk to me. My church took away my medicine, my lithium. They said I'm sinning for taking medicine. And they tell me God doesn't love me anymore, and nobody loves God more than me." Well, Sherry immediately begins to talk with her and pray with her and counsel her, and spends about 20 minutes on the phone and confirms that God loves her, and reassures her that God does use doctors and medicine, that he can choose how he wants to do it. And she warned her to get away from that church. And then Sherry prayed with her, and the lady completely calmed down over the telephone. And by that time, I was listening, you know, to the conversation. And Sherry hung up, and I just commended Sherry for how God had just used her to possibly save that lady's life. And I said, "You know, I only wish that you'd have just, the last thing, maybe you'd have bound up Satan's enemies that are attacking this lady. That's the only thing I wish we'd have done." And the phone rings immediately. And Sherry says, "Thank you for calling back, but we need to bind up those demons that are attacking you." And the lady says, "Well, please do it." So we both get on the phone and we say, "Satan, we bind you right now away from this lady in the name of Jesus." And I thank the Lord, you know, saved that lady that night. And as you know, at that point, she'd calmed down. And Sherry says, "By the way, how did you get our number?" And the lady said, "Well, I don't know. Where am I calling?"
And she said, Sherry said, well, this is Kerrville, Texas. And she said, oh. And I said, well, don't you even know what number you called? And she said, no, I just looked for a phone number, and I looked for some magazines, and there were magazines stacked on a table, and I opened it up till I found a phone number, a 1-800 number, and I dialed the number. Now, that's our order line to buy art, you see. And that line goes into our home at night. Now, what do you think you'd answer you'd have got if you'd have called a 1-800 order line from one of these mail order catalogs? You know, can I have your credit card number, please? But see, you know, God directed this lady. She had no idea who she called, where she called, but God knew it, and God used Sherry, and God used his wounded vessel. Each of us needs to be a willing vessel, like Jim and Darlene Beard. And you know, God's not looking for experts. He's looking for willing servants. And you don't have to be healed yourself. He's looking for obedience. You know, God uses wounded warriors. That's what he does. And even though Sherry, again, wasn't completely healed, God used her to pour out his healing on somebody else. You also need to ask God to empower you to be a better servant, and to yield your will to his and ask for those supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12, which many denominations refer to this experience as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Also, don't limit God. Allow God to manifest any gift that he chooses in you. Don't say, God, I only want this one, or I'm only good at this one, or, oh, so-and-so has that gift. That's not mine, God. Just say, God, whatever you want to manifest through me, do it in the name of Jesus. Because you have to realize, all of us that have Jesus have the Holy Spirit and the power to part the Red Sea. I mean, and so let God choose what gift he wants to manifest. Don't automatically say, no, God, that's not my gift. Just let him tell you. The other thing you need to do is keep the vessel as clean as you can. Sin tends to clog up the pipe that the Holy Spirit pours through. Ask for forgiveness when you sin. We all sin. I sin. Everybody sins. But go to the Lord and deal with it and turn away from it. None of us is good enough to be used. You know, there's only one that's good. But the neat thing is if we'll go to the Lord, he'll use us in the condition that we are if we just give our heart to him. And don't get hung up on faith. You know, if you have enough faith to believe that God heals today and it's his desire to heal you, that's the mustard seed Jesus was looking for. You know, he gives faith at the moment it's needed. So don't let somebody hang that big burden you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. You know, I think that's the enemy that's just trying to just pull down the saints again. Listen and watch for God's leading. Watch for God's priority in all areas. You know, of life are important to God, and you may be going thinking you're praying for a, like in one case we went to pray for a back, and what God wanted to do was to set the man's wife free of child abuse, sexual abuse when she was a child. I mean, switch the whole agenda on us. We went there to pray for a back, and instead we're praying for child, you know, for the healing of the child abuse. So let God set the agenda and just be open to his signals. And don't miss out on the opportunity to pray anytime, anywhere. Forget embarrassment. Forget your pride. You know, it's often not convenient to be a vessel of the Lord, as Beard can tell you. Sometimes it's very inconvenient. You may drive all night from College Station to Kerrville. Persist. You know, don't give up. Jesus said, keep knocking. Healing is by degrees. We've seen it happen over and over where it'll begin, and we keep praying, and it just keeps improving. I mean, in the cripple lady that walked, it took 3 prayers before all the pain left and before she walked. And if we'd have quit at the first prayer, I don't know what would have happened. But there's a mystery to this, but Jesus prayed twice for the blind man. So persist. And then finally, realize that God's timing is not our own, and that we have to just know God is moving in our behalf. And let's turn this over to the Holy Spirit, and let's just ask. God, we thank you for being here tonight, Lord. We thank you for being here, and we just invite your power to come right now in the name of Jesus. And God, I just pray that you will heal all those that need to be healed right now. And the healing in the big sense, Lord, your definition of healing, every area of their life, Lord. If there are people here that need to be saved, I pray right now that you will touch their heart and that you will save them and that they will give their life to you, Father. And I just pray that before they leave this room tonight, that they will share that with somebody, and that you will have somebody pray with them. God, I pray that if there's those here that need financial health healing, that you will meet that need tonight, and you will just pour out, even this week, Lord, even this next 5 days, that you will just pour out a great financial blessing, Father, on those families that need that financial healing. And I pray for the children, Lord, that need a touch from you right now in whatever area that they're hurting, learning disabilities or disease. God, we just lift them up to you right now. And Father, I pray for the physical healing in this room. Lord, whatever the condition would be, eyes, back, anorexia, Lord, just any condition right now that needs your touch, we just pray in Jesus' name that even at this moment your Holy Spirit would heal, that you would just pour that out right now, Father. Every condition, Lord, we just lift that up, and we just ask that this would be your time, and we just thank you for that privilege, Lord, of asking. And God, we pray for those that have inner healing that needs to be done. We pray that your Holy Spirit would touch them right now too, Lord, in their heart. And that you would begin that healing process, Lord. And I know that sometimes that inner healing is a slow process. But God, we pray right now that if it hasn't started yet, you would start it tonight. And Lord, if it's in process now, that you get it on down the road. And Father, we would pray that it would be done quicker instead of slower, Lord. But we just put it in your hands because you know what's best. And you know what needs to be done in our lives. And Lord God, we just pray that unmentioned prayer needs right now, if there's some major sin going on in somebody's life here right now, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them that that's wrong, but that you love them, and that all they have to do is confess that before you, and that you will forgive them. And Lord God, that they would just turn from that right now, this night. And God, I just thank you in advance for everything that you do tonight. And Lord, I especially thank you for the beards over there, Lord. I just thank you for the blessing or the anointing that they are, and the blessing that they are for so many people in this congregation, and really affected all around this nation. And I thank you for them, and I just pray that you will raise up others in this church like them. And I thank you for the ones that there probably already are a lot of those folks here, and I thank you for them, God. But I just pray that you would share the servant's heart that you've put in the beards with others, Father. And God, we just thank you right now in Jesus' name for what you've done. Before we even know what it is, we thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Following the message that I gave at Aldersgate, I invited those who wanted to come up to the front of the church for individual prayer, and Darlene Beard joined me, as did Jim and some others with the church. But about, I think, around 30 or so, 35 people came up. Of those, five that had anorexia, either nervosa or bulimia, came up, and one of them happened to be a young man, which is pretty unusual. But we prayed for each of them and bound the enemy that was attacking them. We also prayed for a girl that had a background in Satanism. We prayed for a child that had a learning disorder. And it was interesting, when I prayed, I mentioned you know, children with learning disorders, and I have never, to my knowledge and memory, ever mentioned that, but I guess God placed that in my mind when I was praying, because this really touched the hearts of a particular family, and so they brought their child up, and we prayed for that learning disability. Prayed for a child with real bad kidney problems, and prayed for some other needs. At this point in time, I do not know how God answered those individual prayers, but I trust that he did in his way, and that I may hear some of the results at some point in the future. Also, there was one other young lady. It was kind of interesting. I came up to her and I asked her what she needed from the Lord, and she said obedience. And so I started praying for her and just touched her forehead gently with one finger, my ring finger on my left hand. And immediately she started just vibrating, smiling, just the biggest smile, but just all of a sudden started vibrating and bending at the waist. and I wasn't sure exactly what was going on, but I knew that it was the Lord touching her. So I just kept praying and prayed in my prayer language, so I wasn't exactly sure what the Lord was doing there. But I asked her if she was okay, and she said she was, but that she just, I guess, was experiencing the Holy Spirit in a way that I had not particularly observed, with the bending and kind of bowing at the waist, which was rather interesting. But we did finish, and I'm praying for everyone, and I know God worked that evening. Probably the results of our prayers will be the subject for future testimonies. Since there's a few minutes left on this tape, I'd like to take this opportunity to make some comments about modern-day prophecy, which we were really first introduced to back in 1977 when Jim Beard, you know, shared on the mountain and the miracle happened with the black bear. And if you'd like to hear the full story of that, then ask for tapes number 1, 2, or 5, which have the detailed account of really how God spoke to me what was going to happen in the next 24 hours on that mountain. And it happened exactly like the Lord said. As a lifelong Southern Baptist, I've always been kind of uncomfortable with the idea of modern-day prophecy, but it does exist, and God is still establishing people in the office of prophet. You know, God said that he was going to do this. It is in his Bible, and it still continues, and it's the Bible has to be our basis for understanding and evaluating any modern-day prophecy we might receive, or any modern-day prophets or so-called prophets we might meet. God is finished with the Bible, and anything that might be given now cannot be put on the same par or level with biblical prophecy. But it, in fact, prophecy is a way that God has established, one way to continue to speak to his kids today. Ephesians 4:11 really establishes the office of prophecy, and then 1 Corinthians 12 really talks about the gift of prophecy. And even though there are people in the office, the gift can manifest through any born-again believer. That is more common in those that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they tend to recognize it a little quicker when God gives it than somebody maybe that hasn't prayed for the baptism. Also, don't despise prophecy. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about that, and I guess the reason that's in there is because we have a tendency to despise it. So supernatural knowledge is still available today, but a lot of what is out there is just fake and fraud, and it can be in the form of somebody that's pretending to be a Christian and a faith healing ministry or whatever, but generally you can tell if they're trying to get to your money, and if they're really not teaching Jesus, you can be pretty suspicious right there. Then there's just the fake and fraud fortune tellers and New Age gurus and a whole lot of different people out there in the world that are just a con artist and just trying to move scam to try to get money from people and to get control of them. But there is real supernatural knowledge out there, and there is the legitimate form that comes from God, as revealed in the Bible, and then there are the illegitimate forms of obtaining supernatural knowledge, and that knowledge really comes from demons, and Satan is more than happy to animate any particular belief system you might want to choose to believe in, any legend or myth or whatever. He'll animate, those things so you think you're hearing dead Uncle Bill speak to you, or that you're, hearing a ghost speak, or that you're talking to some, or listening to some 6,000-year-old ancient warrior. I mean, the demons just want to deceive you. Whatever pulls your string, they'll do that to try to get control of you and to deceive you. And the Bible strictly, forbids Christians from seeking any supernatural knowledge outside of the legitimate way, which is coming to God himself in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like to share some examples of modern-day prophecy that's real and genuine, and we were first exposed to it by Jim Beard. His style is rather informal. He spoke to me about the divine servant early on and said to do it, and it was God that told me, and I knew that. And then he spoke to the financial thing and how God had was not going to turn our finances around until we did this sculpture in obedience to God, and sure enough, that turned out to be true. You know, Jim has had other major, you know, kind of revelations, like he was told that he and his wife were going to have a son. It was going to be, he was going to be born on Easter morning, and sure enough, Darlene conceived, and they had a son named Blanton born on Easter morning. And he's had other stories that are just as dramatic as that, as how he's spoken. And usually when Jim speaks, what he speaks, nobody really wants to receive, because often it's not something that's real easy to receive, and Sherry and I had problems with it, but it was God speaking nonetheless. And Jim really is the type that gets the word comes to him from the Lord while he's mowing grass or in the shower or something, and he really wrestles with the Lord about it and goes back and forth and really tries to ask God if this is real and what he should do. And so his style is a little more humble, you might say. He comes up and he pretty well says, God, if this is God, you know, test it for yourself. I sense that it is God, and let me share what I think I'm getting, and you evaluate it and judge it. And so he's, you know, very humble about how he presents that, and that's a nice way to do it. The more formal type of prophecy is kind of amazing, because it is, you know, that kind of instantaneous form that God gives an instant word or message to somebody, and we've had experience with that also, and we were amazed at how accurate, you know, this could be, especially from a stranger that did not know us, had never met us before, had not heard anything about us, and spoke very specifically to us. And the person that we received this kind of more formal prophecy from was David Gartner. And on April the 30th, 1994, I just returned from speaking engagement at Dallas Theological Seminary, where I spoke at the 1994 commencement services as one of the speakers, and just got back in. And Sherry wanted to go hear somebody speak at a local home. There were some believers were gathered, and this guy named David Gartner from San Antonio was supposed to pray and had the gift of prophecy manifesting through him. Well, on our, I decided to go because Sherry wanted to go, and as we were about to walk out the door, the phone rang, and it was Sherry's sister Joyce, who from Washington, and her pet dog had just died, and Joyce lives alone, and so she was really in a lot of pain. And Sherry spent about 45 minutes to an hour ministering love to Joyce, praying for her over the telephone. And so this made us late to the meeting, and on the way over, unknown to me, Sherry put out a fleece, and she said, God, if this guy David Gardner is for real, have him mention my sister, you know, that I prayed with her, ministered to her. And so Sherry put this fleece out, and I knew nothing about it. So we show up there, and we're late, and didn't even have time to meet David, sat back down, and he began to, you know, as everybody else was singing, he began to pray, and I really watched him to try to determine the sincerity of his spirit, and I really sensed that he was sincere, because he had his head bowed back in the corner praying to the Lord as the rest of us were singing. So he started calling people up, and the first two people he called up, Sherry and I knew, we prayed with them privately, and he spoke exactly to the secret needs of their life and some hidden things that nobody knew about, and he spoke accurately to both of those, and that really amazed us. And then he called us up, and I'm going to play his whole message from the tape that it was recorded from, but I'd like to make these comments so you might see how accurate he was. He spoke to a lot of specific details in our life that he did not know, and only God could have revealed some of these things to him. And listen in the tape as you'll hear him talk about the number of people that we prayed for. And literally, we prayed for hundreds of people since receiving the baptism in 1989 and ministered to these. You know, he'll speak to our finances. And that very week, Sherry had asked God, how much longer are we going to have to struggle through finances and wonder where the next money's coming from? And then he's going to speak to how I travel around the country, and we travel showing the artwork and sharing testimony and praying for people. And he will then talk about the term anointing of the evangelist. And really, in July 30th, 1992, I was just driving down the road in the car, and I felt God twice speak into my mind and just simple little words, and just said, you are an evangelist. And I had not told anybody this. I'd only shared it with Sherry, but had not told my parents or any friends. And I just wrote it in my prayer journal and put the date down. And so David again confirms this word, And then we'll talk about the various criticism and ridicule that we've taken from different religious people, and those that know us well know that we've kind of taken a lot of flack from a lot of people that still don't believe God works miracles today. Then David will speak to the areas where we've prayed for victims of emotional and physical and sexual abuse, and God has used us to help set them free from a lot of the bondage and that Satan's laid on them. And then David speaks, specifically as he lays his hand on Sherry's head, to her anorexia, and he speaks to the pain and rejection that she received as a child, and without embarrassing her publicly by saying, what it is, he does speak right to this disease. And then he speaks about our property in the Texas Hill Country and what we purchased in the 80s, where we hope to build a home and a studio someday. And part of that dream was to build the dam and to put a stream in with some, or put a lake in with ducks or whatever might be there. And then David takes his hand off my head and places it on Sherry's head, begins to speak to her fleece, her sister. And as David mentions her sister, you'll hear Sherry gasp and really break into tears as God confirms the fleece that she put out to ask, if this guy was legitimate and this word was from God. Then David moves his hands back and lays hands on both of us again, and you'll hear him speak to some of the comments that people have said about us, about being crazy and fanatics, and a lot of family members and old friends, I think, have probably had some of these kind of reactions, wondering whatever happened to the Griners. So these things are spoken to very specifically, and David had not known us and not met us, and even though at the first you'll hear him say something about meeting us again, he must have assumed in the natural that we were in the group when he first got there that evening and met everybody that was there. But he did not know that we weren't even in the room before the meeting started. So in actuality, he had never met us, seen us, heard of us. But as he goes into prayer, then God begins to reveal to him this supernatural knowledge. Also at the beginning of his prophecy, you'll hear him pray or sing in his prayer language or tongues. And what he's doing there is really seeking the Lord and praying in the language that God gives him. As he does that, God then gives him the prophecy. And if these tongues, this is the first time you've heard the gift of tongues manifest, I just would ask that you just pray and ask the Holy Spirit if this is for real, because even though it may sound a little unusual to your ears, if you've never heard it before, it is from God, and this is the language that he, David, uses, and not everybody's prayer language sounds exactly like this. God is a creative God, and they are different languages for different people, and even a single person may have a number of different languages that tend to manifest that sound like Hebrew or Chinese or Russian or Spanish or whatever. In any event, I just pray that as you hear this, understand and have a little better idea of how the gifts of prophecy manifest, and also the chance to hear about the gift of tongues manifesting also.
Bless the Lord on your way, wherever you go, whatever you do, but the best is yet to come. I found the Lord always saves the best wine for less. And somebody said, I don't believe it. That's why you never tasted the best wine. But I believe it, because I keep seeing. The Lord saves the best for less. Hallelujah. Now, what is your name?
Max.
Max?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Glad to meet you again.
This is Sherry.
Sherry. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Just join right together here. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Wonderful. Ramadi and Dalabani in Ramala and I and the Randaba and I. Hallelujah. The earth is sometimes the fiery darts that are thrown your way. You know, there'd just be a bit of a concern that the Lord says he's been causing your shield of faith to be polished up and to be shined up, and it reflects the light of God's glory. It reflects. And the Lord says he's bringing you into a greater place of faith. He's bringing you to a greater place of trust and confidence in the Lord your God. And the Lord says you're going to be seeing many enemies be scattered. You're going to see them be scattered. And you're going to be rejoicing because you're going to know that the Lord is going to have you to pray for many people and to encourage many people. Yes, the two of you, one should put 1,000 to flight, but 2 10,000. And the Lord says he's knitted you together. And I see some opposition that came when the two of you first met each other, and when you first began to look at each other, the opposition began. Opposition began. And when the time came, your hearts were drawn to each other, and you were, you know, talking about being joined together, all of a sudden some darts were hurled your way. I just see, you know, some opposition here and there. But now the Lord says, rejoice, because now blessings are being hurled from you back to some of those. Hallelujah. That have done some of the things they've done, even said against you and against your relationship. In the name of Jesus. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord says he's going to prosper your hands. He's going to cause you to begin to come into some new areas of faith and finances, and you're going to begin to come into a place of greater liberty, to where you will not be always wondering of where, you know, the next finances, how they shall come, how you should be able to pay bills and things. The Lord says he's moving you more and more into faith and finances. He's been weaning you from the natural and looking at things with your own understanding. So there's been some frustration sometimes. Sometimes just slam a cabinet door and say, what's going on around here? And just pray, I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to go pray. I just see you running out the door sometime back. But now the Lord has really been drawing both of you and causing you to turn aside. And he's weaning you from the world's economy, and he's bringing you more into his economy. He's weaning you from the natural understanding, bringing you more into the spiritual understanding. That's because God has truly called both of you. He's called both of you to serve him, hallelujah, to minister, see, to speak the word of God, to pray over people. And hallelujah, the Lord says, I'm going to turn up the anointing and the fire of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to bring in the provision. And know this, that you'll say, my God is my supply. God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He shall, and I shall not put my trust in men providing anything, but I'll just do what God tells me to do, and the Lord will do the rest. Hallelujah. He's going to be releasing both of you into a greater place of liberty and freedom such as you've never been in before, and the two of you shall be released by the Lord, and I see you moving. I mean, I see you traveling. You're not able to stand still because the anointing of the evangelist is burning inside of your bones, and that anointing and that desire for souls to be saved has been increasing, 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 and you just can't get away from it. Hallelujah. Congratulations. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. When men have rejected you, and some religious men ridiculed you in times, you know, in the past numbers of years, and so what good can come out of this? Well, the Lord's chosen you and called you that he would receive the glory and the credit, the Lord Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And you shall be a great encouragement too. You have great faith. You have great faith. Sometimes, you know, there's been a little friction when things have been a little tight and you wonder what's happening, but now you know in your heart that God is with you. You know in your heart that God is in this thing because he's been doing miracles in the area of provision and food sometimes, and sometimes clothing. God has been doing miracles, and he's doing it so that you will know that he's your provider, and God is not going to leave you stranded, and he's not going to just birth your faith and not bring it to completion, but he's going to bring you through to completion. Hallelujah. The Lord says he's going to line you up in the ranks of the other men and women of God. You'll be right in there with him, and you'll be in there just moving strong and speaking the word of God and praying over the captives, and the captives shall be set free. And those who have heavy burdens, the Lord put quite an anointing upon you. The Lord says the heavy burdens that people have, you know, the heaviness, the Lord says you'll just speak the word of faith. And the garment, you see, of praise will be given unto them, and the spirit of heaviness will break off of people's lives. And the garment of praise should be given unto them. And the Lord says, you'll know the Lord is moving when you see the tears turning into laughter. Hallelujah. You see people just weeping and crying because the Lord is also bringing in a healing inside of your heart. There's a healing inside of you also. And the Lord says he would begin with you. And he would heal you and even go way back to when you were a child also. And sometimes just wanting affection and, you know, reaching out for love. And the Lord says that you were hurt also many, many years ago when you were just very young. Maybe 7 or 8 and right in there. And the Lord says, bringing in a healing in your heart this evening in the name of Jesus. Bringing in a healing. Hallelujah. Now, I see you in a place. I see some land somewhere on a farm, and I see a little pond and a duck or a swan or something like that. And a swan. And it's a special place, and you'll be there praying and just talking to the Lord. And the Lord will be showing you how he was intervening in your life at many different times when you didn't know it. And then the Lord's going to show you how he was there. Hallelujah. And when you were hurt, when you were very little, when you were taken advantage of, and the enemy came in and just tried to destroy your heart, and your, because there's a call of God upon your life. And the enemy could see that the Lord was going to do great things with you. Many sisters are going to receive a lot of healing through your love and through your prayers. Yes, yes, yes. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Yes, yes. That's some of the areas, too, where there was a lot of attack in the family and the sisters. Now the Lord says, I'm bringing in a holy company of sisters into your life. And you have new sisters. And the Lord says, you should have the new sisters and old sisters. And out of your hearts will come treasures both old and new. And you're bringing forth memories concerning them, for they, some of them, they shall begin to become like the new sisters in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And you're going to be seeing the Lord move among them in Jesus' name. The Lord says it's that heart desire to see their lives be turned around and see salvation. And it goes right along with that evangelistic thrust and that evangelistic anointing. And then some of the people I've heard just call you crazy. Call you two crazy, loony, fanatics, weirdos, and things along those lines. And the Lord says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Well done. Thank you, Jesus. And the Lord will receive the glory and the credit and the honor. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Don't let anybody try to talk you out of your heritage and God's heritage. Don't try to let them tell you that, oh, you shouldn't even think about having any more children with the great tribulation period and, you know, woe unto those who give suck in those days and go up into the mountains and so on and so on, because God has a place for everybody. Amen. And they're his inheritance. Bless the Lord. And you'll have more than enough finances for everything. Everything. Amen. In Jesus' name. Bless the Lord. 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 Bless the Lord.
This prophecy was given by David Gardner on April 30th, 1994. And it's now been a year and about 2 months since the prophecy was given to us. And we have, in that time, seen more of the prophecy come true. People are still calling us crazy and loony. We're still praying with lots of people all over the United States, and our testimony is now reaching around the world through radio and television and testimonies we've done on different television shows and through national magazine articles. And God has continued to open the doors for me to share at churches and conferences and seminaries and universities, and share the miracles that he's given us and the testimony. And we have seen many more people saved and healed and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and also even more dramatic encounters on several occasions with demons. We have seen more physical healing occur, and related to our land out here in the country where my studio is. We still haven't built the house or the studio yet, but we have created some of the rock work now and have a campfire area where God's already been using that to take care of some spiritual needs, and people have been coming out for prayer and gathering at times. And so God's using the land, and I've spent time out there on the land praying for people as God would send them to us. And Sherry also has been moving more into ministry, both individually, where God's using her to pray for people individually, but also together as we go and minister wherever God sends us. And so it's been exciting to see this, and it's an encouragement to us to go back and to listen to this prophecy, because it just reminds us of how faithful our God is, and that again, he still communicates with his kids. This is one way that he did it for us, and it was a great blessing to us. And I pray that God will use this gift to bless you also. And as you hear prophecies or are given a prophecy, just be sure and go back to the Bible and do what it says, which is to test it and to discard what is not right or good, and to hold on what is good. And the Holy Spirit will help you discern in these different cases. But don't despise the gift, because it does work, and it may come in an informal style like Jim Beard, or a more formal style like David Gardner, different cases. But don't despise the gift, because it does work, and it may come in an informal style like Jim Beard, or a more formal style like David Gardner. The main thing is to not miss what God's trying to communicate to you. And if a prophecy is a true word from God, he'll confirm it to you. He'll confirm it in your spirit. He'll confirm it through other variety of other ways, through the Word of God, through other people. You'll see confirmations come into your life, and that will be one way you can evaluate any word that you might get. So I just pray in Jesus' name that you will have the chance to hear God's voice, and whether it's through a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or your own prayer language, or in fact the gift of prophecy, I just pray that you would be blessed and you would be a blessing to others. And if you have any more questions about this, you're welcome to contact us. We have a whole series of testimony tapes now that cover a lot of different things God's been doing in our life, and witness the different miracles he's worked. And all of the tapes or messages are different, and for the most part cover all new miracles. And it's just really just modern examples of how the scripture is true, and that God is still doing what he's always done, and that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And feel free to write us at P.O. Box 552, Kerrville, Texas, K-E-R-R-V-I-L-L-E, Texas, 78029. If you would like a listing of the recordings and the messages that we've given in the past, those are available. We're just trying to cover the cost on those, so we'll be happy to send you a list. And also, if you have any interest in my artwork, you're certainly welcome to request free literature on that. But we thank you, and I pray that what you've heard so far has been a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. And I thank you for the time that you've given us.